What a beautiful song. And as I was sitting there with my wife and just thinking about the words of that song, I felt a need just to maybe say a few things. I know there's many people here today that are confused, think that God doesn't hear or He doesn't see. Man, that song is a great reminder. We'll look back on this one day and we'll see the faithfulness of God. Amen. Okay?
Yes.
Do you trust in that?
Yes.
I know there's people here that are younger and you don't know, maybe you haven't tested Him or tasted of Him and seen how good He is. But He is a faithful God. And He will not leave His people unaware of His presence. Now, He may stay silent for a while, but the things of God will prevail one day. And we'll stand at the feet of the throne and we'll sing that song. And the angels will be amazed at our praise when we sing how worthy the Lord is, how good the Lamb is, how faithful He has been in our lives. So press on, New Covenant Fellowship. There's better days coming. And we'll look back on these days and we'll say, that's how God prevailed. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we just trust You. We trust You in every moment of every day, of every waking life that we have, God. The life now, the life that we had before You came into our hearts, the life that we're going to live with You, God. You are the King who reigns. Lord, we thank You for the way You preserved our life until the day of salvation. And since the day of salvation, thank You for the days that You have never let us go. You've never failed us. And may we leave this place with that song fresh on our lips, singing it to everyone we know in every way we can. Because we look upon these days that we're living, just this last week or 2 weeks, God, and we see that it seems like it's a hopeless situation. God, but one way today, we're going to look back and we're going to say, look what my God did. We trust in You, Lord, no matter how dark the day may seem. Lord, I think of the storm clouds that so often come. Lord, the clouds can last all day long and we never see a peep of the sunshine, Lord. It doesn't mean the sun's not shining. It's just blocked from our sight. And we pray that right now, Lord, that You would reveal Yourself to Your children as we sit in Your house, because we need Your strength and we need Your hope to endure the day. We ask You, God, to prove Yourself, because my God has never failed and He will not fail us now. We pray that today in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen and amen. How do we know He doesn't fail? Because we have His Word. Amen. And we'll hold that up for the world to see. So if you brought your Bibles, let's hold them up for the world to see, for your neighbors, for your first-time visitors. We believe in God's Word. And we're going to make a declaration about what we believe about His Word. Let's everybody read out loud 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. Read with me. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate and equipped for every good work. And I pray that this will be a time of great encouragement as we are equipped for those divine appointments that God has for us out in the world. If you would, go ahead and turn over to the book of Nehemiah as we continue talking about building our spiritual houses, how important it is that we have been involved in this season of building that house out there for God's name to dwell, for His people to come and meet in, for the church to meet in a house. But that house is nothing but concrete and metal and wood and sprinkler systems and all kind of things. It's really nothing but material things. The most important house that we can build here at a church is your spiritual houses. We know in Psalm 127 verse 1, it says, unless the Lord builds the house, those who labor, labor in vain. That word is, it's a forsaken time. We know that Jesus told a parable about a wise man who built his house upon the rock. And the winds came and the floods rose and the rain pounded upon that house. But it would not fall. It did not fail. But then there was a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. And those same winds came, that same rain fell, the same floods came, and that house fell, and great was its fall. We here at New Covenant, we have one agenda. We want to see strong spiritual houses built. We want to see rooms and walls and roofs built upon your house that protects you from one generation to the next generation to the next generation. So that one day when you look back, your house is still standing. And you can look back on that time where the hurricane came and you say, my God didn't fail me then and He won't fail me now. That's what the world needs today, everybody. Enduring, persevering faith with our eyes fixed on Jesus, marching forward despite all of the turmoil or the storms that come our way. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, it says, "And coming to Jesus and to come to Him as a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God." You know, let me say this. Something the Holy Spirit just brought to me. There's going to be things in your life that you cherish that the world's going to say is ridiculous, foolish, futile speculations. Amen. But let me just tell you what I see in the world. I see a lot of futility going on. Trying to call right wrong and wrong right. I'm going to tell you, the truth will prevail. It may be a preponderance upon us that we got to have a long suffering through this. But God's truth will prevail. Amen? Yes. Have faith. Keep the faith. Endure. Because certain things in your life are precious to God. Who cares what man has to say? You as yourselves come in as living stones or are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So we take this building project that we're doing and we come into this place and we create within here a work zone. Working on our spiritual houses. Now we put a display up with all kind of tools and things it takes to build a house. These things were used in this new worship center that we're going to have. But the same process goes for God's building our house. Our spiritual houses take a lot of hard work and it takes some tools for it to endure the test of time. So I pray that every time we come into this place, as we're going through this new sermon series in the book of Nehemiah, that we're always trying to build something stronger and more enduring for the Lord. And it takes a lot of hard work. It takes hard work to foster humility. It takes a hard work to foster devotion and faithfulness. Can I say something else? I'm just going to say this out loud. I think 2020, if it tore down, it tore down so many things. But you know what I see it tore down the most is kindness. Where is the kindness anymore? Where is our kindness? Where's the kindness from others? We can't even treat one another. We are so polarized in the way we look at life in our country today. Let's face it, that's all it is, the truth we accept for our lives. We are so polarized, we can't even be kind to one another. I say it starts with us, New Covenant. I say that whatever happens, whatever they say about you, that you respond in kindness. And we'll win them over by our kindness and our love. Amen? So let's not respond in like mind. It takes hard work to foster that. And so I pray that you're ready to do the hard work. If you would, go ahead and turn over to Nehemiah chapter 2. And if you're here, maybe this is your first time, or maybe you've just been coming a little while, you're in luck. We just began this sermon series about 3 weeks ago. And we believe in expositional teaching and preaching. We believe that we take it verse by verse. We by the leading of the Holy Spirit, we choose a book. We just finished the book of Hebrews, and now we find ourselves in the book of Nehemiah. I think this is very relevant for our church because we are building a building. We are building walls that we want to stand. Now, the context is so important. When you're doing expositional teaching or we're learning it verse by verse, you need to know what's happening. Maybe you're here for the first time, and all you have to do is go to our website or to the church app and download those, and you can watch the last couple of weeks so you'll be caught up. The context is so important. The context of Nehemiah is that this is after the exile. It's after the exile, and some of the children of Israel had already come back about 100 years earlier. People like Zerubbabel and Joshua the high priest and Haggai and Zechariah, Ezra, and others had already come back out of exile, and they rebuilt the temple. The temple of God was once again standing in Jerusalem, but there was a big problem. They started to build the walls so that the things of God could be protected. I'm going to talk about walls in just a minute. But the enemies that had moved into the countryside and was living in Jerusalem, because all the people had been exiled for 70 years, those people were now their enemies, and they were coming against what was going on. The work stopped. And the walls lay in ruin. Now, why are walls important? So here you have the very temple of God sitting sort of in the middle of Jerusalem. But all the city walls were torn down. Can you see a problem with that? I see the things of God being something worth protecting, right? I see the things of God being something worth worth concentrating on and setting apart from the things of the world. And so the things of God were being overrun by the things of the world. Can I just say to you, sons and daughters of God, it is so important for us to build walls that keep the things of God in and protect us from the things of the world that seem to be coming against us at a much more rapid pace lately. Can I just say that? Being coming at us. And if your walls are torn down, or if they're weak, or if they're crumbling in certain areas, trust me, the enemy's going to find that weakness and he's going to come rushing in to where the things of God become less than they were before. And we say, we don't want that for you, especially in these days. We want you to have walls that are strong and solid and secure. And God uses a guy named Nehemiah. And you know who Nehemiah was? He was the cupbearer to the king. In other words, he was the king's wine taster. He would taste the wine and make sure it wasn't poisoned before he gave it to the king. He had a very cushy job. He had a very cushy, comfortable job. He had access and influence with the king. I mean, this guy was a Jew living in a foreign land. And probably the things of God were not fresh on his mind or his heart. And we're going to use his story to hopefully challenge you to build stronger walls, a stronger spiritual house in your life. So here's Nehemiah. He's in the comfort of the palace. And here come two friends from Jerusalem, one being his brother. Conversation begins. They relay to him to say, hey, you know, Nehemiah, the people of God are under great turmoil and persecution because the temple is built, but the walls of Jerusalem have been torn down. Instantly, Nehemiah's mind was not on his comfort. Nehemiah's mind was not on his path or his career. Nehemiah's mind now was turned to the things of God. See, a tool had come into their life. You know, we talked about a saw and how we use it to do some deep cuts. And sometimes we need the Holy Spirit to bring people or the Word or a song, like that song that Heather just sang that was so beautiful, into our hearts that sort of cut away the things that have built themselves on us so that we can think and dwell upon the things of God. That's what happened to Nehemiah. The things of God, he might have thought about the things of God for several years, maybe his whole life because he grew up in Babylon. But now the things of God came rushing to his mind, and God began to pierce his heart to do something. And what did Nehemiah do? He takes up a sledgehammer, right? He takes up a sledgehammer and he begins to fast and to pray. And in your life today, I want you to know that if there's a wall or if there's something, a stronghold that has attached itself to your life, fasting attached to prayer, those two things are like a sledgehammer. Things can change in your life if you begin to do that. So here he is, Nehemiah, living this comfy life. All of a sudden, the things of God pierce his heart and he begins to fast and to pray. For 4 months, he fasts and he prays, expectantly waiting for God to open up a door with this king that he serves. Chapter 2, a door opens and Nehemiah is ready to seize the day. Carpe diem, he's ready to jump on the moment because he was prepared, right? He prepared himself through fasting and prayer. And now he is in the king's presence and the king's heart has been changed. See, fasting and prayer did something incredible, almost impossible. See, Artaxerxes is the king who most likely stopped the work on the wall many years before. And now Nehemiah was going to approach the same king Artaxerxes to ask him to restart the work. See, Nehemiah is a work of God. Nehemiah can change any heart. He can change any mind. The Lord is the one who does that. And Nehemiah is a great example. So today we're going to find ourselves in Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 7 through 8. And I pray today that as we go through this sermon, you know, we talked about when we started this that there's many ways to approach teaching and preaching. You know, we could do it academically. We could take everybody's names and just tear them down so we'll learn what their names mean. There's many ways to approach this, but we want to approach this as if we're building a spiritual house. So what I'm going to do is we're going to read some verses, and then we're going to stop and discover what that means, but then we're going to challenge you to use these verses and use what the Holy Spirit is doing through this Word of God and allow it to cut away what shouldn't be there and to build up what should be there and to build a spiritual house. Who wants a strong spiritual houses? Because you know that the day calls for one. Amen. Nehemiah 2, verse 7, if you dare say, oh yeah. I said to the king, if it please the king, let letters be given to me for the governors of the provinces beyond the river, that they may allow me to pass through until I come to Judah. And a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates, for the fortress which is by the temple, for the wall of the city, and for the house to which I will go. And the king granted them to me because the good hand of my God was on me. Nehemiah had already formulated a plan. I love this. During the prayer, during the fasting, during this 4 months period, during this report that came and said, hey, the walls of Jerusalem have been torn down, Nehemiah began to daydream about what he was going to do for the Lord. You know, does anybody know what these are? These are blueprints, right? Does anybody know how to read them? Some do, some don't. My wife, who is here today, and every time I bring my family up in a sermon, I have to buy them a dinner or a lunch, which I'm pretty hungry right now, so I'm going to use her as an example. My wife cannot read blueprints. It doesn't matter if it was our house when we were building them. I just can't see it, honey. I can't see it. I don't get it. Or when we were building this building out here, she just couldn't see it. And many of you are like that. You're like, I can't see what that's going to look like. A blueprint is a plan. Everybody say a plan. A plan is so important for you to have. You can't really start out onto a venture to build a spiritual house unless you have a plan. And so that's what Nehemiah formed. He asked the Lord, Lord, I know you're piercing my heart. You want me to do something. And during that 4 month period of praying, listening, fasting, seeking the Lord laid this plan on his heart. And I'm sure, I don't know if you do this or not, but man, when I ride down the road a lot of time, I do a lot of self-talk. I start planning. Oh, maybe we can do this or I can do this. And I know if you meet me on the road, you think I'm crazy because you see my mouth going. But I'm actually planning things. Now, some of you visitors, y'all probably won't come back again because you say, that guy, man, something's wrong, isn't it? But you do that too. You paint middle pictures. You get these plans in your mind. And that's what Nehemiah did. He had this plan that he was going to go forward to. Let me just tell you about planning, though. Make sure that as you plan things, as you plan things for your life, as you plan things for your household, as you plan things for your spiritual house, make sure that your plans align with God's purpose for your life. That's the big thing. For those who are sons and daughters of God, we have someone higher than we are who already has a purpose for your life. And remember, your spiritual house, all of us have the same purpose in life. It's to make Him known, whatever it may be. Whatever plans you have, make sure that you're honoring the Lord. It will go better for you. Because when I rededicated or came to the Lord when I was 27 years old, I since then have made plans devoid of God. And those plans didn't go so well. But every time I include God, every time we honor God, every time we seek God in our decisions, it seems to go better. Does it mean that every door opens? No. Because God wants us to see sometimes to have perseverance and tenacity to go forward. But we need to seek Him. I want to remind you of something. Proverbs 16:9 says, a man makes his plans with his mind, but the Lord directs his steps. Proverbs 16:9. I want to give you a couple of other verses to remember as you're making your plans. Remember, God's in control as a child of God. He's in control. In 2 Chronicles 16, verse 9a, the first part of it says, for the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the world or earth, that He may strongly support those whose heart is completely His. When you're making plans for yourself, I think the Lord likes for you to make plans because plans are important. In Proverbs 29, it says, without vision or without planning, the people go unrestrained. In other words, there are no boundaries without a plan. So plans are good, but first and foremost, as a child of God, seek the King, seek the Father, seek Him first. In Psalm 37:4, and this verse has been coming up every time I go or speak to someone, it says, delight yourself in the Lord and He will give you the desires of your heart. And so many mistranslate that. And they say, well, if you come to worship and you're dancing around in praise and you're finding delight in Him, then when you go out in the parking lot, you're going to have a new four-wheel drive truck. Or that expensive sports car that you want. Or a new boat. Who knows? You know? Well, some of y'all don't like boats, but I do. But no, that's not what that verse means. That verse means that when we delight ourselves in the Lord, when we believe in His Word, when we obey, which is better than sacrifice, when that happens, you know what happens? We become more like Him. And His thoughts become our thoughts. And His ways become our ways. And His desires become our desires. And so when you're making your plans, then your blueprints become easier because you already have God's desires burn upon your heart. And you're going to walk in an abundant life because your plans are going to match God's plans, okay? So you got to make plans for your life. Just make sure that they align with God. Another thing that Nehemiah says here that proves the point I just made, he says, I can't believe this is happening, but it's all happening because the good hand of my God is upon me. See, he had already been delighting himself in the Lord. I love that too about this story in Nehemiah. Maybe this speaks to some of you today. Maybe you've been born again for many years, but your heart's become crusty and you know you haven't really thought about him lately. Do you know that God can turn things around in your life? You can go from cold to hot in just a split second. Did you know that? Or as my grandmother used to say, in a skinny minute. Right? In a skinny minute. So Nehemiah went from someone living in a cushy, comfortable job, not even thinking about the things of God, to now coming into what he was truly created to be. Do you know it says when God's hand, the good hand of my God was on me, you know what I think? I think now we're getting a revelation of what Nehemiah was created to be. And you know what that was? A leader. Nehemiah was probably one of the best, if not the best leader in the whole Old Testament. I mean, this dude had it together. He would make a plan. He would implement a plan. He would see the people who were following him and know when something was going on. Nehemiah was a great leader. The good hand of God is on you. Your gift may not be leading, but you need to operate in your gift. Are you hearing me today? Child of God, whatever it may be, the good hand of God is on you. If the good hand of God is on you, then I promise you, into your life is flowing abilities that you didn't have before. Use those abilities. Discover what they are and use them for the glory of God. As you build up your house, use them for the glory of God. They're all tools. Whatever the tool may be, they are a tool for your spiritual house. Operate in them. And Nehemiah was getting ready to operate in them. One thing I want to talk about leadership for just a minute. One of the things that I know that I've learned from leadership is a good leader is always led by something greater than themselves. A good leader is always led by something greater than themselves. And if you're here today and you're a follower of Jesus Christ and you believe in His Word, I just want to say something to the men that are here today. God's Word says He has set us for some unknown reason, because we are definitely not as organized as our wives, are we? But for some reason, He set us as leaders over our home. And unless you're following Jesus Christ, you're not leading well. Ooh, a deathly calm silence came over the house. That's true. If you want to be a better leader of your home, follow the Lord better. Moms, that goes for you. Children, that goes for you. Whatever it is, as a child of God, if we're going to lead something, we need to first follow the Lord and His example. And I believe Nehemiah is going to do that. Here's the thing, though, in these two verses that we read, in verse 7 and 8, that really changes the whole gamut. Nehemiah, he was just a cupbearer to king. He was a wine taster. But the king did something for him that gave him all the power that he needed. He gave him letters. Now, if you know anything about history, and this happened throughout all of history, the king was the king. He had all authority and rule over everything within his province. He had everything in his kingdom he ruled over. Now, a king, when he became king, he would choose for himself an insignia, something that represented him, like a signature. And most times throughout most kingdoms, that would be made into a ring. The king would have his insignia on his ring, and a lot of kingdoms would do this. A letter would be written. The letter held the words of the king, but then they would take the letter, they would fold it, they would put wax on it, and the king would stamp it. Now, in most cases, and I believe in Nehemiah's case, if that letter was stamped with the insignia of the king, that letter never got opened because the king had sealed it. You tracking with me today? So everywhere that Nehemiah went with that letter, it had the insignia of the king on it. It was sealed by the king. And so it didn't matter what province, it didn't matter what he went up against. He had the equipping of the king, he had the favor of the king, and he had everything he needed for the task at hand. Sons and daughters of God, we too have the seal of the king upon us. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 12 through 11. And I hope that the excitement of God begins to build within us. It says, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of His glory in Him, in Christ, you also, after listening to the message of the truth, to the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise. So for every child of God, for every son or daughter of the Most High God, the King of the world, the King of the universe has sealed you. And the sealing comes from the Holy Spirit, the gift of the Holy Spirit. Are you tracking with me today? Do you know how important this is? Do you know as a child of God what you have? It doesn't matter what province. It doesn't matter what territory. It doesn't matter where you go. You have the equipping of the King. You have the protection of the King. And you have the favor of King on you. Everywhere you go. It doesn't matter what administration, what president, what country, what battle we're in. We have the seal of the King on us as a promise in this world. Let me give you really what it looks like, okay? What does this look like? It looks like an engagement ring, right? An engagement ring. My daughter is engaged now, to the chagrin of her father. No, it's all good. It's a little sentimental here, doesn't it? I love to see people who are newly engaged. What is the first thing that a bride does when they're newly engaged, when they talk to you? Right? They're showing off that new seal. They're showing off that new thing. Says, you know what? Something's changed in my life. Do you see what it is? Something is different about me. Do you see what it is? I'm spoken for now. The better thing is coming, but for today, I'm spoken for. That's what the engagement rings. It's a promise, right? It's not the wedding day, but it's a promise. Sons and daughters, when we're born again, we receive the most beautiful seal, the most beautiful promise in the Holy Spirit. We should run around and show it to everybody. This is who I'm spoken for now. The God of the universe, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. I am His and I have this promise. I have this promise that I wear and it is my protector. He is my guide. He shows me that the favor of God is on me. And one day I'm going to be at the marriage feast with Him. That's going to be the better day. But for today, I'm sealed. So it doesn't matter what you do to me. It doesn't matter where I go. I am spoken for. Amen. So if I'm spoken for, then why do I want to act like I used to act? Let me read some more. Look, turn over a couple chapters to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 25. Y'all tracking with me today? Anybody excited about having this sealing of the Holy Spirit? Listen at it. Listen what this says. Now that you're spoken for, now that you're born again, guess what? Therefore, having laid aside all falsehood, speak truth to one another. To each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry, and yet do not sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger, and don't give the devil an opportunity. He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who has need. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word that is as good for edification and according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. And then sandwiched in here, it says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has also forgiven you. You're spoken for. You're spoken for. You wear that ring. You wear that seal proudly. And every time you go against the one who has spoken for you, you tarnish it. You grieve it, right? You make it something that it's less. And so, child of God, why are we claiming that one day we're going to be at a marriage feast with our bridegroom, and yet we're living in the world and we're tarnishing the very thing that He gave us to seal us? Because you have the protection, you have the favor, and you have the equipping of the very Holy Spirit upon you. You know, when we talk about building a house, the Holy Spirit is just not a tool. The Holy Spirit is like your safe room, your man cave, your she shed, okay? The Holy Spirit is the place where you go to escape the things of the world. It is the place where you gather with God. It is the very room that God exists in your spiritual house. It's so important. Don't forget this. The seal of the King is upon you and a part of your spiritual house. It is should be the most important room that is in your house. Because you are spoken for. You are set apart. You are not what you used to be. I'm going to use a big old church word now. If you come to New Covenant, you know I'm not cliche. I don't like cliche words. But this word explains it all. You are sanctified. Everybody say sanctified. That word means you're set apart. When you are born again, child of God, you are not who you used to be. On that day, He slips a ring, if you would, on your finger. And you are not what you used to be. You need to walk through this world remembering to whom you belong. And that there's a better day coming. You know, things may be hard today, but the hope that we have, the blessed hope that we have, is that He's going to come and take us to our eternal home one day. We should be able to endure anything being sealed by the King. Amen. We're also sanctified in our walk with the Lord as being a disciple of His. We are sealed from day to day, from moment to moment. We have the seal of the King. Nehemiah didn't throw that seal away. I promise you, that letter, he never gave it to anyone. He held on tightly to it because it was his equipping, it was his favor, and it was his protection everywhere he went. How tightly, when's the last time you held tightly onto the Holy Spirit and claimed His victory in your life? It is our daily sanctification. It is the sanctification, the setting apart that we walk in daily. So we're born again and we're sanctified. We live as a disciple and we're sanctified. But one day we're going to live in eternity and we'll be sanctified. We'll be set apart from sin and from goodbyes and from grief. That's going to be a glorious day, is it not? It says in Corinthians, that in 1 Corinthians 2:9, there's not an eye who has seen or ear who's heard or a thought that's entered into the heart of man that God has prepared for His children. We'll be sanctified that day. We'll be set apart from this existence that we know today. Also in Revelation chapter 7, verse 15 and 17, it says, "For this reason, they are before the throne." You know what the reason is? We're sealed by the Holy Spirit. We're born again. And so we find ourselves at the throne of God. It says, "And we serve Him day and night in His temple, and He who sits on the throne will spread His tabernacle, His protection over us. They will hunger no longer, nor thirst anymore, nor will the sun beat down on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb in the center of the throne will be their shepherd and their guide. He will guide them to the springs of water of life, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." See, there's coming a day. There's coming a day that this existence will be forgotten. And we'll be set apart into a newness of life. It's because we are sealed for that day. You're sealed when you're born again. You're sealed for today so that you won't fall into temptation and sin. You have the power to go through any valley. Do you believe that? And then we wait on the marriage feast. And it's all about what God has done. So I encourage you to go out of this place like a newly engaged girl and wave it in front of everybody you see. That's the way the world will know. It should be the joy of your salvation. Let's move on in Nehemiah. So now Nehemiah has the letters, he has the seal of the King, and he's coming into the provinces. Look at verse 9. "And then I came into the governors of the provinces beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. Now the king had sent with me officers of the army and horsemen." Once again, he has the protection, he has the equipping, he has the favor of the king. "But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official, when the officials heard about it, it was very displeasing to them that someone had come to seek the welfare of the sons of Israel." Let me just remind you that we need to be sober of spirit in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. That we need to be sober in spirit, that we have an adversary called the devil who prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Every time God does something good in your life, like sealing you with the Holy Spirit, a revival in your life, trust me, enemies will arise. They will. It will happen. It's going to happen every time that something good for the Lord starts happening. That's not a pessimistic way of looking at life. It's just a scriptural way of looking. Every time in the book of Acts that we're studying on Wednesday night, every time a miracle happened, an enemy came along. And so just be sober, be alert, be aware, have a calm assurance in your life. This is going to happen. And you're going to have enemies from the outside trying to suppress the Word of God. You're going to have enemies from the inside trying to divide. Let me just say something about our current culture. and why I want you to pray so fervently for the church. We now have, obviously, because of some things that have been instituted over the last few weeks, we have a suppression of the things of God that are going to be, the truth of God is going to be put upon us. What are we to do? Do we freak out and run to the hills? No. We need spiritual houses that can endure and keep the faith. Look, we were singing a song earlier, and Janine did such a beautiful job singing that song about chains falling. But what I liked about it most was it says, "Here now." And I believe we're in one of those, I don't know about you, but I believe we're in one of those "here now" moments. Moms and dads, here now, you better choose whom you're going to serve. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord with all of our strength, with all of our minds, with all of our hearts. We're going to serve Him. How about you? I think we're in one of those "here now" moments. And I pray that you will understand that God's given you as a child of God. If you're here and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, you're out there flapping in the wind. Your house has been built upon the sand. But if you want a firm foundation that can endure the current storm, you have to know Jesus. He has to be the rock in which you build your house. And if you want to choose Him today, I have good news. If you will confess your sins and repent, and believe in your heart, and profess Him with your mouth, then you'll be saved. And you'll have a firm foundation. So I just want to make sure you understand that we're always going to have enemies. And that for the child of God who has been sealed by the Holy Spirit, you can endure the attack of the enemy. Let's talk about this Sanballat for a minute. And once again, I'm pronouncing this the way my southern accent allows me to. I doubt that's the way you say it in Hebrew. But anyway, his name means sin has given life. And he is the chief political adversary of Nehemiah and will continue to be. Sanballat and Tobiah are going to be his chief rivals. Sanballat was probably the one who wrote the original letter to Artaxerxes years earlier. We don't know that for sure, but the way this is playing out, he does not like. Sanballat had no idea who Nehemiah was until Nehemiah comes in with the seal of the king in his hand. That's how the enemy is. Do you know that before salvation, that the devil, the adversary, was your best friend? It's true. And we would do anything for him. Anything to have a party with him, anything to serve him, anything that we could. Anywhere he led us, we would go. But now if you're born again, you have a new friend. And now you have an adversary that you didn't have before. Just like Sanballat. He didn't know Nehemiah, but now Nehemiah was his adversary because he had the stamp of approval from the king. Don't forget this. The enemy was your friend. Now he's your enemy, but he knows you still like he did when he was a friend. Are you listening to me? Sons and daughters, child of God, he knows you very well. He knows what entices you, what baits you. He knows what can pull you in, and he's always tapping on your shoulder. Hey, come back and visit the old neighborhood. Hey, let's enjoy the old life. Hey, come back over here. Be careful, be warned, be sober, be alert. He's always tapping at your door. In James 1:13, it talks about how temptation comes and that we need to understand. Let no one say when he's tempted, he's being tempted of God. God doesn't tempt us. For God cannot be tempted by evil. He himself does not tempt anyone. And so we have to understand that temptation comes from the enemy. And the enemy is the one who entices us. That's what temptation is. Temptation in itself is not sin. Temptation is the bait to sin. I love to fish. Some of you in this place love to fish. I have a competitive streak in me. If you go fishing with me, I'm going to try my best to outfish you. Catch more fish. I'm just the way I am. I see Matt over there shaking his head. He knows what I'm talking about. All right? And I'm just going to say this. If I'm using a certain bait and I'm catching more fish, if I'm enticing them to bait and you don't have that bait, I may not tell you what that bait is because I want to outfish you. But let me tell you, your old friend, the adversary, he knows what bait that will catch you every time. And he knows how to present it at the right time, at the right place. And he'll begin to reel you in, and sin comes right after. So just know that we all have an enemy, that we need to be alert. and sober. In 1 Corinthians 10:13, here's where that safe house is at. This is the verse that becomes so important in your spiritual house. If the Holy Spirit's ceiling is your man cave or your she shed in your house, you need to retreat to it when temptation comes. If you see the enemy trying to bait you, to get you to bite, you need to understand this. No temptation is overtaking you such as common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond but what you are able. Run to the sealing, the equipping, the favor, the protection of God. And it'll become a very important part of your house. Use it often and use it anytime when you feel enticed. Let's finish out this thought for today. I'm going to ask Joe to come on back. It says that Nehemiah, I came to Jerusalem. So now he has the ceiling. Now he's met a new enemy that he doesn't quite understand that's his enemy yet. It says, I came to Jerusalem and was there for 3 days. I arose in the night and a few men with me. I did not tell anyone what my God was putting into my heart, into my mind, to do for Israel, for Jerusalem. And there was no animal with me except the animal on which I was riding. So I went out at night by the valley gate in the direction of the dragon's well and onto the refuse gate, inspecting the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down and its gates were consumed by fire. Then I passed on the fountain gate and the king's pool, but there was no place for my mount to pass. And so I went up at night by the ravine and inspected the wall. Then I entered the valley gate again and returned. The officials did not know where I had gone or what I had done, nor had I as yet told the Jews, the priests, the nobles, the officials, or the rest who did the work. This is a very important part of building your spiritual house. And I just want to challenge you in this. For 3 days, Nehemiah had come into town with no fanfare. Nehemiah didn't come in with the seal of the king waving it over his head. He didn't come in saying, what a big boy am I. How important am I. I'm a big deal. And by the way, I'm going to take this city for the name of my God. He didn't do any of that. He came in with a calm assurance. He came in knowing what his task would be. He came in. He met a few people. He kept a low profile. He surveyed the task at hand. He surveyed the task at hand. I see so many people running into the battle, running into the fray, and they don't have what it takes to fight the battle. And then they lose that battle, not the war. They lose the battle and they give up. They never fight again. What I want you to know today is that you are sealed by the Holy Spirit. You do have the equipping. You do have the protection. You do have the favor of the Most High God on you. But you've got to be very smart when you engage the enemy. You've got to be smart. You've got to be aware. You've got to have a calm assurance. And you need to survey the task at hand. Nehemiah rode around. The western part of the kingdom of Jerusalem, the wall, which by the way still stands, was pretty much intact. But when he got to the north side, it was completely torn down. Torn down, there was so much rubble, he couldn't even pass by. He had to take a different route. He saw that the task was a huge undertaking. But it didn't sway him, did it? He formulated that plan. Once again, walls. Walls are so important to keep in what's good, keep in the things of God, and to keep out those things that make us weak. When's the last time you took a survey of the walls of your spiritual house? When's the last time, maybe, you know what? Sometimes I find it helpful to take a friend with me. Say, hey, John Masson, come over here. Go around with me and look at my walls. How weak? Do you see any broken parts in me? Do you see a foundation? Hey, Gary, will you come over here and walk with me over here? And let's look and make sure that I'm able to stand because I feel like there's a storm coming. I want to make sure that I'm ready. When's the last time you've done that? Have you ever done that? Because the world creeps in on us. Sometimes it undermines our foundations. Sometimes it tears our walls down. Sometimes there's little cracks that need a little caulk here or there. Everybody tracking with me? When's the last time you surveyed the worth of your faith? Here's a very challenging prayer that I'd like to read over you. If you would, just close your eyes and we're going to pray this prayer. Oh God, hear us as we survey the walls of our faith, the spiritual houses that you've given us. In Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24, this is our prayer, oh God. Search me. Search me, oh God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive or hurtful way in me. and lead me in the everlasting way. Oh, Father, I pray that you would hear our prayer. I pray, God, that you would be the one who takes us by the hand, who walks around by the leading of your Holy Spirit and the power of your word, and you allow us to survey the brokenness of our lives, to survey those walls that have been torn down by the world, to survey the undermining that goes on with the foundations that happen so often, Lord. It's not the rock that falters. Lord, you're the firm rock in which we have built our house, but our house, God, is inundated with the things of the world. Lord, help us to take a step back. Help us to take, Lord, time to take you by the hand, or a brother or a sister in the Word, in the Lord, and to survey our houses. Because it's so easy. It's so easy over time for things to wear away and to become weak. We need strong houses. We need things that will endure the test of time. We thank you, God, that you seal us by your Holy Spirit. We thank you, God, that now we are not our own, and that, Lord, we have something to show off to all the world. Lord, we have something, God, that the world does not have. Lord, we know that the marriage is coming and the marriage feast lies ahead. But while we're here right now, God, make the seal of the Holy Spirit the most important part of our life, and especially the most important room in our spiritual house. May we flee to it often as we live our lives with it leading the way, like that new engaged young girl with her hands out in front, leading the way so the world can see that she now is spoken for. Let your bride be spoken for. We pray, God, as we close this service, Lord, as we sing this final song, God, that you would work a work in our hearts. For anyone here that is lost, God, would you do a work of salvation? For anyone that is here that is hopeless, that is broken, may you do a rebuilding project in their lives, Lord, to give them hope and revival. Do your holy work in our lives, Lord, we pray. We pray that in Jesus' name. And the church says amen, amen. Will you stand to your feet? We're just going to sing just a little bit of the song. And if you want to come and pray, if you want to come and be anointed with oil today, if you want to come and just seek the Lord, will you come as we sing?